you, Erica and Kim. Please take your Bible, turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, first Psalm. Bible says in verse number 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless the reading of your word here this morning in this wonderful psalm of restoration, reconciliation. The heart of the penitent who would desire to have a fellowship with you that goes beyond just relationship, but true fellowship that feeds the soul, that encourages, that gives joy unspeakable and full of glory. God, we thank you that you give us that. It's available at salvation. And then when we mess up, whenever we leave and walk away from your word, or as you put it, despise your word and despise you, I pray. I praise you and thank you, Lord, that you have a plan set in place for us to be renewed, to be revived, to be restored. And that in this fellowship, we can see even you do greater things in us. I pray today as we look into your word once again that you'd open our spiritual ears and eyes and hearts, that we would not hear from our perspective, but that we would see from yours. God, give me unction, understanding, and ability to communicate. Clear my thoughts and my mind from things that would be just added for without any value. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We looked last week and continuing our study that in this idea that the Lord is the one who forgives us, and when he does, he restores our joy. He restores unto us the joy of his salvation. He upholds us with his free spirit. He enables us. And then we will teach part of the natural progression of being forgiven and being restored, that the joy of the salvation and part of the upholding of the free spirit is teaching. You can't help but tell people what Christ has done for you. It's not, I can't keep it for myself. I must convey that to others. And so the structure that's used here is I'll teach transgressors thy ways. So the first thing is he's going to teach
people the truth of salvation in God, who God is, how God not only judges, but that he forgives, teaching transgressors his ways. And then sinners will be converted, and conversion only comes from the truth being conveyed to those people, and God does the converting, and then in us, they will see a difference in us. That's what conversion is. It's not being the same anymore. So many times, Christians especially think that things should go back to the way they were before they sinned. You don't want them to go back to the way they were. You want them to progress and become better than they were, because that's how you got there in the first place. So we need to be converted. There needs to be a change in us. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. Only God can deliver us from the guilt of, in this case, it was murder. He murdered someone. He deserved to die. God forgave the guilt, and he acknowledged that God did it because of the God of his salvation, and that because of that, his lips, his voice would be loud with praise. I will sing aloud of thy righteousness. When God has truly forgiven you, and you know it, so he forgives, but it's knowing it. And it's not a matter of forgiving yourself. It's a matter of recognizing who he is and that he's the one who forgives. So when he forgives, you don't question it. You go, he forgave me. He loved me. He forgives me. He desires this relationship with me. I don't have to be perfect. Otherwise, he'd have killed me. He delivered me from that. He delivered me from that what I deserved, and gave me something I certainly don't deserve. So all I can do is sing and tell people about it. The guiltiness becomes joy. It becomes loud praise to God. That's why when we sing occasionally, I'll look around. And I'm not judging. I just love looking around at different people singing. Because you can tell people that are singing from here. Today I was looking at the little people sitting with Mrs. Johnson down here. They didn't really know the song, the words of the songs. I don't think any of them can really read really good right now. But they were all going... God be the glory! They were loving it. They were all in. I was watching them. They have the book open. She's so good to get the book open for them. She's teaching them how to behave in church. You know what? It's sad that when a person that knows they're forgiven won't sing, it's a bummer. I like even looking at people that don't like to sing, singing like this. I don't know if it's they think I'm watching or if they really are singing. I think it's because they really want to sing. But if the choir members got up there and, you know, they were all just singing kind of like this, you'd go, man, why do we even have a choir? The choir doesn't have to be the singers. Why? When you're forgiven, you sing aloud. You tell people aloud. You can't help but let them know, I'm forgiven and I'm delivered from guilt. Delivered from guilt. Don't we have a lot to be? I don't know about you, but I got a lot to be guilty of. This next verse then tells us, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Verse 15. For thou desirest not sacrifice. It's interesting that many people try to deal with their guilt in a way that God never intended for them to deal with their guilt. And that's by doing stuff. So if you remember the story of Saul and Samuel in 1 Samuel 15, and Saul was given the responsibility of destroying the Amalekites, and he didn't do it. And so then he kept them alive, and Samuel came to him, and he flat out instructed him, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. That's what God wants, obedience. Well, what does that look like? Well, first of all, David no longer trusts, in verse 15, no longer trusts that he can speak properly with his lips. Well, what does that mean, Brother Ron? Well, he no longer trusts himself, so he says, Lord, you open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth praise. Charles Spurgeon said, if God opens the mouth, he will surely be the beneficiary of the fruit that comes from it. When God opens your mouth, it's beneficial. It speaks grace to the hearer. When God opens your mouth, it's not judgment, it's help. What do you mean help? It's still the word of God, which is judgment, but it's done with love, with intent to restore. Aren't you glad that God has the intent to restore? It's never been in his mind just to kill people for disobedience. He is not pleased when the sinner dies in their sin. His desire is that we would be reconciled to him. We today, looking at all the disgusting stuff going on around us, do you know God still wants to forgive all of this disgustingness if people would just come to a relationship with him through Jesus Christ? Well, he forgave you. You know, I was 9 years old when I got saved. I hadn't really done anything evil. I wasn't on the most, FBI's most wanted or anything like that. I wasn't on any shows for doing wicked sin. But you know what? I needed to be forgiven because I was a sinner. I was an affront to God's holiness. You cannot go to heaven without God's forgiveness. And that is found in Jesus Christ. This realization to David, this reconciliation, this forgiveness came to his knowledge before the blood of Jesus, but understanding the sacrificial system. So it was the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there was no remission. So everything they sanctified was with blood. Read the Levitical law. When they set up the tabernacle, blood, 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 blood. And they did it all the time. Every day, morning and evening. Brother Ron, I don't like talking about it. There is so much blood in the Old Testament and just a little bit in the New Testament. But it was more blood than was ever shed in the Old Testament. It never has had anything to do with mankind being able to appease God with their own lips. So here's what verse 15 says. Your mouth should show forth what God is doing in you, not what you think you're doing for yourself. God, you speak, you open my lips, and my lips shall show forth thy praise. A person that's truly forgiven and and guilt has been removed never praises themselves. Look what I did. It goes to God. It's not just praise the Lord. I am worth nothing. God did it all. I had no part in it at all. Well, let me give you my testimony. I did this, I did that. When we get to heaven, the Bible says no man will glory in the presence of God. No man's going to be able to stand there and say, I got here on my own. I was good. I pleased God on my own. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat, the bema seat of Christ. And when we all stand and give an account, we won't be able to say, I did this all because I was a good person. No, no, no. It will only be because God did his work, and what happened in me was wrought of God, is what the Bible says. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he talked about God's works being wrought in a man, which means that it's obvious to the person that it was none of me and all of God. And so that's why you can move into verse number 16 and say, for thou desirest not sacrifice. It was never about the sacrifice? It was always about the picture of the sacrifice. God was saying, blood has to be shed for sin to be forgiven. Blood has to be shed. If for nothing else, the way that Jesus died, the day he died, everything that was fulfilled in the prophecies of Christ, they should have been able to look at their sacrificial system to see Christ was the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the whole world. Jesus Christ was born to die. You go, well, Brother Ron, that's easy for us to see because we have the whole Bible. They actually had the Old Testament. And you can prove Jesus Christ is the Christ just through the Old Testament. All you have to do is say, this is what Jesus did, and here's what the Bible said, that this is all the picture that was laid out. And how, Brother Ron, how do you know? Go to Hebrews. You're going, why are you getting so excited about this? Because we have this misnomer in our brain that says, when I sin, the more I sacrifice, the closer I will get to God. And that verse says right there, listen, wicked sinner that sinned and despised the word of God and despised God and walked out of the light and walked away from the light. Listen, God's not wanting your sacrifice to reconcile you back to Him. You've got to know what God wants. The problem is we don't care what God wants when it comes to forgiveness. We, human beings, have figured out a way to appease God, and God is not appeased. I dare not start off on the Old Testament and everything that Israel did. Surely you know that every time they sacrificed when they were sinning, as they were living their lives, God said, it stinks in my nostrils. The sacrifice wasn't doing anything for them. Yet we believe that we have to do. So here's what happens. Watch. Well, I'm guilty. I need to be in the choir. I'm guilty. I need to teach Sunday school class. I'm guilty because I need to do this. And I'm guilty and I need to do this. You know why there's no freedom in the church? Because no one's doing things because they love God. They think they have to do it to appease God. We go on visitation. We go on families reaching families. Some people don't go. I don't walk up to them and say, well, if you really loved God, you'd sacrifice. Why would you do that? Well, you mean it's possible to love God and not go to families reaching families? Sure, it's possible. Is it fellowship? Ah. How does God? Let's see how silence goes. Whoa. See, we're trying to appease God and get back in God's good graces by doing stuff. That's what you do for your wife. You don't do that for God. If you don't do it for your wife, you're not smart. Notice I'm moving away over here. You and I have to be careful that we don't try to do what we do for human beings because God is not a human being. It's sad. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do things in the church. I'm not saying that. I'm saying be careful of why you do them. There is a reason why you do it, but it should never be to appease God. God is only appeased by the blood of Jesus Christ. That was the sacrifice that covered, the blood that covered our sin. He doesn't want to be appeased. He wants to be loved because we love Him. And there's only one way to do that with God. You need to know what He wants. It is not what comes from our mind that God wants. The children of Israel created false gods out of wood and stone, covered them with gold, and bowed down and prayed and thanked them for giving them wood for their fire. And they were made out of wood that they had carved. That's what happens when you are trying to appease God on a human level. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It was the same in the Old Testament. God didn't want the sacrifices of Saul and the people who did not do what He told them to do. That was not going to appease Him. David said, I would give it. I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. God was not out to get something from David. And I don't know if you are thinking about this just in the structure as I'm seeing this picture, but I see Nathan come to David and he begins to elaborate this parable, if you will, about the man who had the one ewe lamb and then the man who had much. And I'm seeing this all being broken down, and David's response is not God's response. David's response is, kill him, make him return fourfold. You know, why? Well, because he took, and he should be. You know what? Just kill him. And when Nathan said, thou art the man, David came face to face with something. Oh, I don't even think like God. I don't know what God even wants. And David says, I've sinned. And when Nathan is speaking to him, he says, you despised God's word. And then God says, you despised me. To despise means you cast me away. You thrust me away as if I was just refuse. So David says, I understand now that you don't want it to be fixed. You want to fix it. So the next verse says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Brokenness, listen, brokenness is a choice or an attitude that must happen in here. In today's society, you're considered weak to weep. A man that weeps is weak. Nobody wants a weak leader. If you weep at the right time, you're a good leader. See, this brokenness is a brokenness that is permanent, that has been thrust upon me because of the choice I made. I am never going to be satisfied with who I am before God. And that's what God wants. Brokenness. Someone who will consider themselves as useless. Someone who doesn't consider themselves as valuable at all to God. When we were in Stillwater, Brother McCracken's father, Brother JT, would sit in the service. He had the hugest hands, man. Big man. He was a big man. He'd sit in the service and he'd just start crying during the preaching. And you'd hear him go like this, shoo, shoo. And people would always turn around, especially guests would turn around, visitors, they'd go, what's going on back there? Somebody's losing it. Brother JT preached a couple of times and he'd talk about crying is simply God squeezing your heart. Brokenness is an attitude of choice. You know why we don't choose it? Because we don't like being broken. We don't want to be broken before God. No. I'm of no value to God. Why would he save me? I'm of no... We live this life of attitude that I am valuable. You know why? That's what I was taught when I was in grade school. In public school or anywhere else. You're of great value. You're such great value that Jesus Christ died just for you. Yeah. But don't let that go to your head. Catch the part that says Jesus Christ died for you. He had to die to appease God. David says, my sin is ever before me, and I'm going to remain broken because the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Know what God's desire is. Know what you need. You and I need brokenness. Anybody not know what brokenness is? Do you need me to give you some really philosophical or theological definition of broken? I don't have anything to break, so it's pretty simple. Here we go. Broken. That's far from what we think when we come to God. God, I'll start doing this and I'll start doing this if you'll just do this. No, no, no. Everything that David has said is a result of what God is going to do because God promised to do it. And so he says, you open my lips. You do this in me. Brokenness is a choice. And Christians who are not broken are greater in number than Christians who are. That's why when someone sins, listen to me, in the church, they think sorry should be good enough. Sorry. Whoops. Mistake. Made a big mistake. I made one wrong choice in my life. One? One? What are you? Perfect? One? I would consider that perfect if it was only one. In all my life, in all I've ever... I can't even consider how many mistakes and sin choices I've made. And I can tell you, I haven't been broken about them. You know why young people rebel? They're not going to be broken before their parents. It's amazing. They break when they need something. They break when they're broke. But they don't break. They don't break just before God in their heart because of sin. You know what? It's a caught attitude. Because we've allowed so many little things that we consider insignificant, we're not broken about them. We're not broken about the way that we maybe speak about other people. We're not broken about the fact that we did this sin. And it's not guilt that breaks you. It's a recognition that you truly, the way you are, need to be of no value so that God can do his best work in you. God doesn't take many mighty things, is what the Bible says. Not many wise things. What he takes is low things. And he glorifies himself with it. Paul said, I would rather glory in my infirmities. That's brokenness. Recognizing that I can't, only God can. I am of no value. And if it causes you to weep, it causes you to weep. Brokenness is not constant weeping, but it's being willing to weep when you need to weep. We've taken brokenness out of repentance. Well, I didn't really mean it. I told you the story of the boy at camp this year who was 16 years old, grew up in church. Got saved according to him, three times. And I said, well, why are you here? Well, I know that I never meant those. Well, so I talked to him and so he said, but I have a problem. I'm not broken. Because I just preached on this section. He said, I'm not broken. I said, well, why? Well, I don't know. Stone cold. We spoke for a few more minutes. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. You start praying. He agreed that he needed to call upon Christ. I said, you start praying. You pray until you're done. Don't stop until you know that you're done. And he started off just matter of fact, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need to be down here on my knees. And then he paused. And he said, I know you gave me parents who took me to church. And I know you gave me a good church. And he starts crying. And he starts thanking God and saying, and you've given me so many chances, and here I am. And today, for the first time, God, I'm so sorry. Now, I didn't prompt that. I didn't squeeze his arm. I didn't say, oh, God, break him. See, when you're genuinely before a holy God, you're genuinely going to be broken. When you're no longer holy, and he is the only holy member in that conversation, you will be broken. We are so full of pride. We think ourselves great. Here's what some people will say. And if you said this to me, I don't remember, so I don't know who you are. I'm not thinking of anyone. I'm qualifying this. But we'll say things like this. Well, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this in church anymore. I don't want to do this. Somebody, you know, don't call on me to pray because I can't do this. And I understand as you get older, it's harder to get on the platform. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this attitude that we don't want to do because we don't have it here to do it. Because we don't, it takes brokenness to do things right. Our attitude should never be, well, you don't understand, I'm of great value. I should be a president of a bank. Well, you can't be a president of a bank unless you have banking skills. Unless you've been trained to be a president of a bank. Unless you have proven yourself to be a president. You got to start out as a janitor in the bank. Well, Brother Ron, Twyla has an uncle that's long gone. But the man started in the mailroom of J.P. Morgan Chase. Ended up being the vice president. What in the world? You know how he did it? He was willing to work in the mailroom. He didn't go to school. He was willing to talk to the brokers. Why? Because he wanted to advance and knew the only way to do that was become nothing to the people around him. Why is it that Christianity struggles with that concept, but everyone that's had a job in here understands you got to start somewhere? With God, where it starts is brokenness. A willingness when God grabs your heart to break, to say, I am nothing. What God believes, what God holds as sacrifice, what we need is this inward grace to be of a broken spirit. To train a horse, you have to break its spirit. You know why? They're powerful. They can kill you. They are very powerful animals. Yet, the Bible says, and it's true, we have a little bit in their mouth and we turn them. I mean, I've seen some fabulous horses that can stop on a dime. Impressive. Somebody trained them. Broke their spirit. Oh, no, Brother Ron, I'm never going to be a broken spirit. I'm an American. Well, God bless you. That also is not because of you. It's because of God. You know why America's not great? Why we're not moral anymore? Because Christians have taken being an American for granted instead of saying, you know what? God put me here. For what? A purpose. Now we're a remnant. Oh, no, don't be pushing that off on me. No, we do not consider that we deserve nothing. And if you actually come to the point that you deserve nothing, you'll become broken. Your spirit will break. Anything that's good that's happened in my life, I don't deserve it. Everything that's bad, I deserve. And sometimes in those moments when the bad things start happening and I'm crying out to God and reminded that I put myself there, which has been more times than not, is when God starts to hear me because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Brokenness is humility of spirit that is so low that I don't deserve to be forgiven. God, that you would forgive me is overwhelming. I'm telling you, I don't know how to express this. You know, if you've preached, you can feel the resistance. Nobody wants brokenness. Why? That makes me vulnerable. I'm not talking about crying. Some people have that ability to, you know, they're broken and they weep. That occasionally happens to me more than I ever wanted. But you know what makes it happen? The more you remember who God is and you know who God is, the more you know who you are. And you can't imagine that God would do what he does for you and you do nothing for him. Then he says, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Despise is the same word that's used in 2 Samuel 12, 9 through 10. Know that the sacrifice God wants, contrite means bruised. So there's bruises there. It's never really healed. They aren't wounds, they're reminders. God wants a heart that's reminded daily that the only relationship you can have with me is in brokenness. You can't be proud about who you are or what you've accomplished. You can't say to God, I deserve. That's as far away from brokenness as you can get. To say to anyone, I should be. You should be what? Just like the rest of us, dead in hell. I deserve, my family deserves. That is an American concept. You find it very rarely in third world countries. That's why Christians in third world countries, when they really get saved, they're the happiest people on the planet. One of the reasons I love going to the Philippines is everybody in there has been forgiven, and they were wrapped up in idolatry and in Catholicism, some of them in other types of worship. And they were so wrapped up in it that when God freed them, they can't. I'm telling you, these people smile all the time. It's a blessing that you don't hear these conversations. Oh, my back. Oh, my. No. You hear this, I got to church today. It was such a blessing. I got to church today. Oh, pastor, thank you very much for being here. Thank you for preaching for an hour and a half. That would never happen in America. 30 minutes is too long. 25 is pushing it already. We're so far away from being broken and bruised. We think ourselves of great value. And yes, Jesus Christ died for you. It's true, He loves you. That makes you of value to God. But who made you valuable? Only God. Let's turn to a few verses and we'll close. Look at Psalm 34. We'll start there. Psalm 34. Verse number 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Look at Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. God knows that we are human beings. He wants us to break so that He can do the work in us. He wants us to dwell with Him so that we can be changed. We're talking about fellowship here. Now, if you're unsaved in here, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to be changed by salvation first. You can't see this work done in you until God has done His first work in you. You've got to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to come to agreement with God that you are a sinner, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, that He died and rose again for your sin. and then you ask him to come into your heart and save you. That's just simply obedience. But when you're saved, when you have a relationship with God like David did, where the Spirit was upon him, the Spirit had used him, he understood that. We see that in the psalm. He had seen what happened to Saul. He knew the story of Saul and how it came about that David himself became king because Saul sinned and didn't kill the Amalekites. That's exactly what it says. So when Saul didn't do what he was supposed to do, God said, I have a man that's better than you, that's a man after my own heart. David was that man. He understood all of this. To remain right with God, he now understands what I did in my sin was far from brokenness. God called three things to his attention. One of them I've already given you, that he despised his word. One of them is the one in the middle there, is the one where he looked and he saw, and he looked again, and he began to say, I deserve that. I deserve that. Then he took matters into his own hands to cover his sin. Shouldn't he be broken about that? Shouldn't we be broken about that? God says, if you want to dwell with me and you want me to do the work in you, you're going to have to be broken. Because I don't deal with people who are broken. I can't fix you until you're broken. Turn to Isaiah 66, just over a few pages. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Verse number 1 says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. So, if we go back to Psalm 51, then I guess we can see something here that helps us to understand that when we're right with the Lord and we begin to speak his words through our mouth and we praise him, we begin to recognize that his word shows us that he does not want sacrifice. Jesus said that to the Pharisees, and he pointed them to Hosea, where it said, where God says, I didn't want sacrifice. What I wanted to do was show you mercy. Folks, we're so far away from recognizing we don't deserve mercy. Isn't it amazing how we can be broken at the loss of a pet, but not broken about sin? We're too deserving. In actuality, we deserve nothing. God told the children of Israel there in Isaiah 66, excuse me, where is the temple that I built? Who's the inhabitant of that temple? Wait, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool, and you're acting like you deserve something? Wait, I only dwell with people who are poor of spirit and of broken, contrite hearts. I only dwell with people in high places that are broken of heart and broken and contrite in their spirit. I only have fellowship with people who know exactly what I want and are willing to become what they're supposed to become, so they know what it is they need. And they know that I will be satisfied when they offer the sacrifice of brokenness. Do you know one of the reasons that Christians struggle with witnessing is because of fear? And then the Bible says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. The problem is, we don't know the working of the Spirit in us because we won't be broken enough for him to do it. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. One of the things I learned in my life over many years of sin was that what God wanted me to do was to be content with such things as I had, and couple that with humble godliness, and there would be great gain. My problem was I didn't want to be broken because I was full of pride. I struggled and still am struggling with this message. Not in myself, but seeing it now from the perspective of me sitting there and listening to someone preach it and not fully gaining. I don't believe I've communicated it at all. It's impossible. It's something you have to decide. And no one can explain it to you. There's no picture book. It's all in the Bible. But you have to willing to put away your pride and not say, well, I'm shy. Well, I'm this. Well, no. When you were saved, you were created as a new creature. God enabled us to be broken where before there was a lot of work. Now all you have to do is recognize who God is. And you know the greatest way to do that? You start reading your Bible and the Holy Spirit goes, yeah, you don't deserve to be here. You don't deserve this. Oh, no. I've been on both sides of couples fighting. I've been on the side of fighting with my wife. And all of the time, at least from my perspective for me, because I do not dare speak from her perspective, because that would be judging. But from my perspective, when I look back, I know why we had the fights. Because I deserve. I do. And you know when I became thankful for her? When I recognized I didn't even deserve her. I didn't deserve to be alive. What are you thinking? What you deserve is to be stuck in clown school, clown. I deserve nothing. You look back in your life. Take a moment. Look back in your life. Every time you've moved towards sin, it's because you said, I deserve. Every time. Bar none. That's how you despise God. You lift yourself above Him and say, you should have given me this, and you didn't. So I'll take it for myself. Now think of this. Why didn't God just kill you right there? He had the ability, and He certainly had the right. Young people, listen to me. You get to live in a house with parents that love you, otherwise you would not be there. You have a lot more than most kids have. You're in church because your parents brought you. Why would you dare say, I deserve a car? I deserve a boyfriend. I deserve a girlfriend. I deserve... When you want a right relationship with your parents, recognize that you don't even deserve to be in their house. You don't deserve to be an American. It's a miracle that you're alive. Why? You were born. God formed you. You were given to the parents that you're with. You're in the house you're supposed to be in. There are a lot of young people that are on the streets. You don't really deserve anything. And folks, we're the one who taught them to think like that. Period. You come home, I deserve a raise. It's a miracle you're working. I deserve a steak. Well, you don't have money for a steak. You got money for beans. So you know what you deserve? Beans. And you don't even deserve those because you can't get them anywhere anymore. See, we think of things wrong. We're so high and mighty. We're just not broken. It never occurs to us. Brokenness yields thankfulness. And God only works in brokenness. It's a choice you have to make. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around.